A reading from the letter of St. Paul to Philemon. Beloved, I have experienced much joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the holy ones have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, although I have the full right in Christ to order you to do what is proper, I rather urge you out of love, being as I am, Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner for Christ Jesus. I urge you on behalf of my child Onesimus, whose father I have become in my imprisonment, who was once useless to you, but is now useful to both you and me. I am sending him, that is, my own heart, back to you. I should have liked to retain him for myself, so that he might serve me on your behalf in my imprisonment for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that the good you do might not be forced, but voluntary. Perhaps this is why he was away from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more like a slave, a brother, beloved especially to me, but even more so to you, as a man and in the Lord. So if you regard me as a partner, welcome him as you would me. And if he has done you any injustice or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, write this in my own hand. I will pay. May I not tell you that you owe me your very self? Yes, brother, may I profit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Verbum Domini. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob. The Lord secures justice for the oppressed, gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets captives free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the just. The Lord protects strangers. The fatherless and the widow he sustains, but the way of the wicked he thwarts. The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, through all generations. Alleluia.
Blessed is he
who is
the God of
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Lucam.
Gloria tibi Domine.
Asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus said in reply,
the coming of the kingdom of God cannot be observed, and no one will announce, "Look, here it is," or "There it is," for behold, the kingdom of God is among you. Then he said to his disciples, "The days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. There will be those who will say to you, 'Look, there he is,' or 'Look, here he is.' Do not go off, do not run in pursuit. For just as lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer greatly and be rejected by this generation."
Verbum Domini.
In the gospel reading today, Jesus gives instruction to two different groups of people. First, he addresses the Pharisees, who ask when the kingdom of God will come. And throughout the Gospel of Luke, the Pharisees are depicted as a group that is in constant opposition to Jesus. And thus, when they ask a question of Jesus, it is generally understood to be a challenge to the Lord's teaching or his authority. When the reader sees the Pharisees, they immediately presume that they do not have goodwill towards Jesus or are trying to trap him in his speech or trip him up in some way. And in response to the Pharisees' question, Jesus says that the coming of the kingdom of God is not observable in the sense that its arrival will be announced. The kingdom of God is not manifested in the same way that worldly kingdoms are manifested. That is, with a show of power, the blaring of trumpets, and the pronouncement of God's reign. In fact, the implication of the Pharisees' question itself is that they have already missed the presence of the kingdom of God among them in the person of Jesus Christ. They do not recognize the presence of the kingdom in Jesus because they do not believe in him. In the second half of today's gospel reading, Jesus turns his attention to his disciples, the ones who believe in him, or are at least well-disposed towards him. And to his faithful disciples, Jesus issues a warning against chasing after announcements of his coming. The Lord has foretold his imminent death and resurrection several times, and now he does so once again. When the Lord Jesus is absent from their midst, his disciples will desire to see him again. And this longing can be exploited by other people if the disciples are not vigilant. Hence, Jesus instructs them not to go off after people who claim to have seen the Lord, as if his return in glory will happen privately to select groups of people. Jesus clearly teaches that the day of the Son of Man, his coming in glory, will be so obvious that it can be compared to lightning flashing and lighting up the sky from one side to the other. In other words, it will be an obvious public manifestation. While it would be understandable for the disciples to desire to see the Lord again after his ascension into heaven, they need to guard against possible deceptions that might sow discord and division among them. Christ is the fullness of divine revelation, and so they should not expect any further public revelation until he comes again. In the Second Vatican Council Dogmatic Constitution on Divine Revelation, entitled De Verbum, the Church has affirmed that, quote, "the Christian dispensation as the new and definitive covenant will never pass away, and we now await no further new public revelation before the glorious manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ." The fullness of divine revelation has been accomplished in Jesus Christ and in the Paschal Mystery, the passion, death, and resurrection, and ascension of Christ into heaven. There is nothing more that will be revealed until Christ's coming again in glory. And furthermore, the Catechism teaches in paragraph 66, yet even if revelation is already complete, it has not been made completely explicit. It remains for Christian faith gradually to grasp its full significance over the course of the centuries. In other words, while it is true that the church has received the fullness of divine revelation, this does not preclude further developments in the church's understanding of this revelation. These legitimate developments in doctrine do not constitute substantial changes to the deposit of faith, nor do they add to what has already been revealed. They simply help to further unpack and to clarify the doctrine that has been previously manifested publicly. And this teaching of the church is important to bear in mind when we consider the phenomenon known as private revelations, such as when someone receives a vision of our Lord or Our Lady or one of the saints. A person might hear the term private revelations and think to themselves, how can there be private revelations when we are told that there will be no new revelation public and manifested? Well, the church clearly distinguishes between both public revelation and what is known as private revelations. And paragraph 67 of the Catechism says, throughout the ages, there have been so-called private revelations, some of which have been recognized by the authority of the church. And then here is the important point of this paragraph. They, private revelations, do not belong, however, to the deposit of faith. It is not their role to improve or complete Christ's definitive revelation, but to help to live more fully by it in a certain period of history. Guided by the magisterium of the church, the sensus fidelium knows how to discern and welcome in these revelations whatever constitutes an authentic call of Christ or his saints to the church. And the Catechism then goes on to teach in the next paragraph, Christian faith cannot accept revelations that claim to surpass or correct the revelation of which Christ is the fulfillment, as is the case in certain non-Christian religions and also in certain recent sects which base themselves on such revelations. Hence, the church does not issue general condemnations of all private revelations, but neither does she simply allow them to go without careful discernment. The church clearly teaches that the role of private revelations is always subjugated to the deposit of faith, which is manifested publicly through sacred tradition, sacred scripture, and the teaching of the magisterium, the pope and the bishops united to him. A private revelation, no matter how popular or widespread it is, should never be placed on the same level as the deposit of faith. In fact, it is not part of the deposit of faith. And sometimes good and well-meaning people can get carried away by the fervor of certain private revelations and can even come to value such revelations more than even the gospel itself. And the church, in her pastoral care and concern for the flock, always guides the faithful towards sound doctrine, and thus cautions against popular devotions and private revelations that are removed from their proper context. The church certainly recognizes the value of private revelations to the extent that they help the faithful to live more fully by divine revelation in a certain period of history, but also warns the faithful against doctrinal deviations that might come from these revelations if they are not approached with proper discernment. And earlier this year, the Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith updated its norms for discerning alleged supernatural phenomena, such as private revelations. One of the clarifications in this document pertains to the meaning of church approval or recognition of particular revelations. And the church approval does not necessarily mean that the revelation is of supernatural origin. You know, the church is not saying that it's coming from God. The church's approval simply means that there is no aspect of the revelation that is doctrinally problematic. And the new norms list 6 possible conclusions that the church can reach concerning private revelations that range from an affirmation that nothing problematic is found in it to a declaration that the revelation is not of supernatural origin. And these norms are designed to assist bishops in evaluating these local phenomena so that they might provide appropriate pastoral guidance to their people. The new norms do recognize the potential value of private revelations for the faithful. It says in the introduction, many times these events have led to a great richness of spiritual fruits, growth in faith, devotion, fraternity, and service. In some cases, they have given rise to shrines throughout the world that are at the heart of many people's popular piety today. What life and beauty the Lord sows beyond our human understanding and procedures. In other words, the church never wishes to discourage the faithful from nourishing their faith, nor does she want to take away any genuine encouragement towards devotion. As a caring, loving mother, the church simply watches over her children and ensures that the children are partaking of solid, substantial nourishment before they move on to desserts and sweets. We need the meat and potatoes of Catholicism before enjoying the cakes and the cookies. The church is there to guide the faithful and to safeguard them from error and from sources of discord and division. And for this reason, the DDF document also lists several problematic elements that have been found among some alleged private revelations, such as the use of such phenomenon to gain power, profit, fame, social recognition, or other personal interest, even possibly extending to the commission of gravely immoral acts or the use of these phenomena as a means of or pretext for exerting control over people or carrying out abuses. And the document then says, when considering such events, one should not overlook, for example, the possibility of doctrinal errors, an oversimplification of the gospel message, or the spread of a sectarian mentality. And finally, there is the possibility of believers being misled by an event that is attributed to a divine initiative, but is merely the product of someone's imagination, desire for novelty, tendency to fabricate falsehoods, mythomania, or inclination toward lying. As the document says, or suggests, even private revelations that have been formally recognized by the church can be used by bad actors to manipulate people, to sow doubt in certain aspects of divine revelation, and to even turn people against the church's magisterium. And the church is mindful of these dangers so that she can caution the flock concerning them. So in short, private revelations can be an immense comfort and encouragement for people. They can help to confirm people in their faith, especially if they are experiencing doubts or serious difficulties. They can and often do encourage people to turn to prayer, meditation, penance, the rosary, and works of charity. And to the extent that such revelations boost our faith, increase our love for Christ and the church, encourage greater unity and solidarity, reinforce the deposit of faith in church teaching, and encourage obedience to the magisterium, then they serve their true purpose. But to the extent that such revelations are manipulated to achieve selfish ends, to promote error or false doctrine, or encourage dissension from the Pope and the bishops united to him, then they need to be reevaluated in the light of truth and right doctrine. To the magisterium, we trust that the Holy Spirit continues to guide the church to the troubled waters of this life and to the fullness of truth until we reach the full manifestation of the kingdom of God.